Good morning. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for the words. Thank you for the message you've given us. Thank you for your goodness to us. You're a good God. You're a faithful Father. And we pray again this morning that you would come and meet with us. Pray you touch our hearts, the deepest parts. Pray that you'd shine your light to each one. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start here this morning, I'd like you to do a little exercise in your mind. I'd like you to picture, maybe close your eyes and picture, think of the person in your life who has hurt you the most. Maybe it was words, maybe it was the person's actions, their attitudes, their responses. Who has done the greatest damage to you as a person? Picture that person in your mind right now. You, I can picture that person. I know his name. It's not hard for me to remember. I saw him this morning in the mirror. I carry a card around with me all the time with his name on it. Called my driver's license. You know, there's a part of the Jewish Passover feast, two distinct parts. There's 15 parts to it where they eat different things. They eat a potato to symbolize something. They drink the wine to symbolize something. But there's two parts of the Jewish Passover feast where they eat what the Bible calls bitter herbs. What they use today is they use horseradish, pure horseradish. And the first time they eat it, here's what goes with it. It says, eating the bitter herb is a mouthful of horseradish, which leaves us gasping for breath with our eyes streaming. It emphasizes that unless we acknowledge that our past mistakes were indeed mistakes that have caused pain, growth is impossible. And right following this, you again eat a bitter herb sandwich with plain matzahs. And the plain matzah means that we are unencumbered by pompousness, we're unencumbered by arrogance, and that combined with the acknowledging of yesterday's painful mistakes is the perfect recipe for growth and transformation. Acknowledging yesterday's painful mistake combined with a lack of self-importance, a lack of arrogance, that combined with acknowledging our past mistakes, our painful mistakes, is the perfect recipe for growth and transformation. And And I say that as my introduction. I want to turn to 2 Samuel, verse 11. And we're going through the story here of David and Bathsheba. And I'm going to read it. 2 Samuel 11, and it came to pass after the year expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said unto Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David came unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go to thy house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing." And David said unto Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell of some of the people of the servants of David and Uriah the Hittite also. And David sent a message back. Joab sent a message back to David and says, "Here's what happened, and Uriah is dead also." So we know the story. We've read it, and I want to go down a little bit further. David, after Uriah is dead, and the time of mourning is done, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Okay, and then we have Nathan coming and telling him the story of the rich man and the poor man. And David gets angry at this story and said, "As the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he has done this thing, because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. The Lord made you king over Israel. He delivered you from the hands of Saul. He gave you your master's house. He gave you everything. You had everything, David. What did Uriah have? He had almost nothing. He was one of your faithful soldiers, your faithful servants, and you took from him the only thing that he had. And you killed him and took his wife. You killed him with the sword of the children of Ammon." And he said, "I will raise up evil against thee out of mine own house. You did this secretly." And David realizes what he's done. And he says, "I've sinned against the Lord." And the Lord, Nathan says in him, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. But the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. I want to read the psalm that David wrote after this event. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. When thou mightest be justified, when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou hast made me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar. David experienced deep repentance for what he had done. He repented deeply. He knew that he had done wrong. He did not try to defend himself. He did not try to make excuses. His immediate response was, I've sinned. But if you keep reading in the story, you turn to chapter 13, you have a story of Amnon and Tamar, and then what happened there, and you have Absalom, who from that day on hated Amnon. He hated Amnon, and finally invites him to a feast with all the king's sons and has him killed by his servants. So Amnon dies, killed by his own brother Absalom, and he flees to Geshur, and David mourns for his son every day. He was there for 3 years. Finally, he brings him back to Jerusalem, and he's there for a few years. He's accepted again in the king's house after being there for a few years, and he turns the hearts of Israel against his father David and towards him, and proclaims himself king in Hebron. He revolts against his own father. He was trying to kill his own father. And Ahithophel, who was his father's chief advisor, advises him, go after David right now while he's fleeing. Let me take a few men, and we'll just go straight to David. We'll kill him, and then the victory's going to be ours. And Absalom was dissuaded by that by Hushai, who kind of made him more, he said, let's build our forces. Let's make this huge army. It sounded better than just going straight after it. I just found out recently who Ahithophel was, and I never realized this until just about a month or two ago, that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba, and that he hated David for what he had done. And he wanted revenge, and he would have gotten it if Absalom had actually listened to him. Absalom meets David's men in the forests of Ephraim. There's a huge battle. 22,000 men of Israel are killed in that battle. And Absalom himself is hung by a tree, and Joab throws 3 spears into his heart, cuts him down, covers him with rocks, blows the trumpet. A servant goes back to David, and he says, "May all your enemies be as that young man." And David weeps. He weeps so much that all the soldiers that fought for him snuck back into the city, ashamed at what they had done and what had happened. You know, there's some deep lessons here. You know, David repented deeply. But one thing that we can learn from this is that repentance still doesn't erase the past. It doesn't change the past. It didn't take away any of the consequences for the failures and the mistakes that David made. You know, when David said that man must pay fourfold, you know, David lost 4 of his own sons. They were murdered. They were killed. 4 of them. He paid for that sin. He paid the price, even though he repented. He paid the price. Sin has consequences. Repentance doesn't just erase the past. It doesn't take away the memory. It doesn't change what happened. It doesn't erase the consequences. Repentance is necessary, but we have to realize that even after repentance, there's often a price to be paid. There's a cost to be borne. And it doesn't necessarily go away. Which leads me to my second point, is that, and I want to read from 2 Corinthians here. If we know that even though we can come back to God anytime, He'll receive us. He is a merciful God. He's a faithful God. He forgives. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Even though we know that, we should be walking carefully before Him, because we know that even though we will be received, even though we know He'll forgive us, even though we know there's going to be acceptance and peace and forgiveness, there will be consequences. And I want to read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul writes about his first letter. He says, "Now I rejoice not that you were sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. But godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sought after godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this manner." So the Corinthians, they had failed, they had sinned, they had done things, they had repented of them. And their repentance was this: they cleared themselves. They lived differently after repentance. They're like, "I'm never, ever going to let this happen again. I'm never going down this path again." They live with vehement desire, with fear, with zeal, even with revenge. "I will never do this again." And so that is how we have to live often after we've sinned. I think Joseph describe some of that for us. Just like any addict has to for the rest of his life. Most addicts that I've heard about, they say for the rest of their life. A lot of them, some not, but a lot of them say, they call themselves a recovering addict for the rest of their life. They have to stay away from certain things, whether that be alcohol, whether that be smoking, whether that be certain drugs, whether that be sports. It doesn't matter, right? They have this thing in them. They've planted a desire, and it's there, and they have to live with zeal to overcome some of those addictions. And so, God, if we know that as we go through our life, that God will be looking for a repentance, that God will be looking for a clearing of ourselves, a revenge for what we've done. You know, one of the things, even before I was converted as a young man, you know, one of the things that kept me from doing certain things was this thought in the back of my mind, knowing, you know what, if I do this, and one day I become a Christian, I'm going to have to tell someone about this. I'm going to have to repent of this. And I don't want to do that. That's embarrassing. That'll be embarrassing. That'll be humiliating. It's one of the things that kept me from going down certain paths, knowing that someday, you know what, I'm probably going to have to repent of this. I'm probably going to have to deal with this, and I don't want to. And so, as we think about repentance and how we live, well, this should be one of the things that should make us walk carefully, knowing that we cannot undo the consequences of our actions, knowing that sin brings pain and suffering into our lives, knowing that sin brings brokenness into our lives, and that we will be held to account for this. It should be one of the things that inspires the fear of God into our hearts and lives. We will be held to account for this. And you're going to have to be living with carefulness, with zeal, to get revenge on this thing. Maybe for the rest of your life. And so walk carefully. Because repentance doesn't just erase the past. It doesn't change what happens. So that's a caution. Now in Psalm 51, as we were reading, there's one line here says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." You know, repentance, what it does do, it restores fellowship with God. It restores fellowship with God. And in 1 John chapter 1, John writes this. He says, "If we walk in the light," or I'll read the previous verse, "if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, repentance means coming to the light. Repentance means bringing our darkness to the light. Repentance means bringing our failings to the light. Repentance means bringing our mistakes to the light. And if we bring it to the light, it says, we can have fellowship with God. We can have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walk in the light, and we have fellowship with him and with one another. And as long as we can walk in the light that we can have fellowship with God. That doesn't mean that someday God might not come knocking and say, you know what, here's something else that I want you to consider. Here's something else that I want you to change. Here's something else I want you to grow in. Here's something else I want you to address. But as long as you walk in the light that you have, you can walk in fellowship with God. As you walk in the light, you can have fellowship with God. His blood cleanses us from all sins. And so without repentance, we cannot have this fellowship with God restored. Without it bringing ourselves, our mistakes, our failures into the light, we cannot have our fellowship restored. But what repentance does, it restores fellowship with God. Now, repentance is not always an easy thing. It's not always an easy thing. It's sometimes very, very, very painful. And I want to read another story here in Joshua chapter 7. I want to tell the story here. In Joshua 7, we have a story of the Israelites following Jericho. And Achan had taken from Jericho some silver and some gold and some clothes and had hid them. And Israel prepared to go against Ai. And they thought, this is going to be easy win. We got Jericho. This is going to be easy now. We got this. They send a small troop of soldiers in there, and they failed miserably. And Joshua comes back, and he tears his clothes. He goes before the Ark of the Lord and says, what just happened? What just happened? You know, and God, you brought us here this far. You brought us to this place. And now what? Now our enemies can defeat us. What happened to us? And they prayed all night. Or it says, until evening. And the Lord says to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant. They have taken of the cursed thing. They have stolen and put it among their own stuff. And that's why Israel could not stand before its enemies. And they went through this process of finding out who did this. And first, the tribe was chosen, and then the family, and finally, Achan. And Joshua said to Achan, he said, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan said to Joshua, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight. I coveted them and took them, and I've hid them in my tent. And they brought him out, and it says, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And he brought him to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned him with stones and raided over him a great heap of stones unto this day. And the Lord turned from him the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of this place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And what a tragedy. One man. You look at this as like, what good thing could come out of this? Where the sin of one man and the whole family. It wasn't just Achan. It was sons, daughters, possessions, everything. And he's like, why? There seems to be nothing good about this. But I want to turn to a different book later on, one of the prophets. We'll turn to the book of Hosea. And in the book of Hosea, there's these verses. I want to start in chapter 2. I'm going to read in verse 6. Therefore, this is God talking to Israel. Israel had left God and was serving idols, he says, therefore, talking to Israel, God is saying, I will hedge up your way with thorns and make a wall that she cannot find her path. She will follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, For then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. And so, I want to skip down to verse 14. God says, I'm going to take all these things away from her, from Israel. All the good things I've given her. And he says, then behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishi, which means my husband, and shall call me no more Bali, which means my master. And I will take the names of Balaam out of their mouths, and they shall no more remember by his name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. I will make them lie down safely. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. And so here we have Israel walking away from God, serving idols. And God says, I will give you the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Well, what happened in the valley of Achor? What happened in the valley of Achor? The valley of Achor was the place where Israel repented, where Israel made things right with God, where Israel brought themselves into fellowship with God again. It was the place of repentance. That was the valley of Achor. And the Bible, I believe, gives a beautiful picture of repentance. You know, sometimes we think that repentance is this negative word, something bad happened, we have to make it right, and so yes, we'll go apologize, and I'll pray, and it's going to be okay. But the Bible paints a very different picture of repentance. It paints a picture of something that's hopeful, of something that restores, of something that brings us back. It's a valley of hope. It's a door of hope. The valley of Achor is a door of hope. You know, the horrible end of not only Achan, but his whole family was a door of hope for the Israelites. They had nowhere forward. They had no way. They didn't know how to go forward until they dealt with that thing. And when we deal with our sins, our mistakes, our failures, we obtain hope again for a brighter tomorrow. We receive hope that once again we can have fellowship with God and with each other. The pain of repentance, as painful as it can be and as painful as it is sometimes, holds the promise of hope. God has given us repentance as a hope, as a way of coming back to Him. And it's a very different perspective and a very different attitude than, yeah, I guess I'll have to make this right. No, it's very, very different from that. He holds it up as something hopeful and something beautiful and the way for Him to come back into fellowship with Him, for us to come back into fellowship with Him, for us to come back to fellowship with one another. It's a door of hope. And you know, repentance, I don't know what it looks like for you. But it can mean many different things to many different people. I want to read here in Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, we read the story of John the Baptist. And he says here to the multitude, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say to yourself, we have Abram to our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Now is the axe laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people said, what should we do then? And he answered and said, he that has two coats, give to him that has none. He that has meat, let him do likewise. And the publican says, Master, what shall we do? And he said to them, exact no more than that what is appointed you. And the soldiers demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. You know, to every party here, John's giving a different mode of repentance. He's saying to the tax collectors, exact no more than what is appointed you. Right? And to the soldiers, he's saying, do violence to no man. Right? So, how do you be a soldier and not do violence to anyone? So what he's saying here is, what he could be saying here is, you need to find a different job. That's what repentance looks like. You need to find a different occupation. That's what repentance looks like. Repentance can mean maybe giving your coat away. It can mean for you making a wrong right. It can mean being reconciled to your brother. It can mean getting rid of your golf clubs. You know, many years ago, I met a brother. Similar testimony to what Joseph shared, except that it was with golf. He loved golf. He was passionate about it. He did it frequently. He got extremely angry when the game didn't go as he wanted to. He threw golf clubs. He just got extremely upset. And the Lord convicted him, and he had to get rid of his golf clubs for many years. I'm not sure if he ever took them up again. And I had a similar experience with, not with golf, but there was a time in my life where I had to stop playing hockey, because every time I did play, I didn't like what happened to me. I didn't like what happened inside of me. I didn't like how it affected me. And I had to give it up. I had to stop. I had to put it away and not play it. I didn't play it for years. And now I feel like I can. It doesn't get the best of me. But it can mean different things for different people in different seasons of your life. Maybe it can mean selling the truck. It can mean you submit to your authority. You can be reconciled to your father, to your mother. It can mean going and telling the truth to someone. It can mean returning what you stole. You know, it's another friend of mine years ago. He stole many things from many different stores. And when God was working in his life, he convicted him to go take it back. Try to make amends. And I remember one story he told me. He was sitting in his car, and he had stolen, I'm not sure what it was. Maybe, I forget what it was. I think it was a fairly high-value item. And he didn't know even where the store was anymore. He didn't know. He just sat there in his car and says, God, take me to the place. I don't know where it is. I don't know. It was years ago. I don't remember. And he just started driving around the countryside, and he finally came to a town. He said, and he actually found the store where he had stolen from. He hadn't remembered where it was. He didn't remember what it was called. But once he saw it, he knew. And he went inside, and he says, I want to pay. I want to pay for what I did. I want to pay for what I stole. I stole something from you. And God changed my heart. I'm a Christian, and I want to repay this. And that's repentance. And this morning, you know, I don't know what repentance looks like for you, but I trust that you do. I trust that God does. And my encouragement to you this morning is that even though repentance does not erase the past, it does change the future. Even though it doesn't take away all the consequences, it does change the course of your life. It will change the course of your life. It will restore that fellowship with God. It will restore the joy of His salvation. It will bring light back into your life. Even though you might have to face the consequences of your actions, my encouragement this morning is to embrace the pain, maybe the immediate pain, the immediate suffering of making things right. Acknowledge that our past mistakes are indeed mistakes that have caused pain, and pain to ourselves, probably more than anyone else. You know, when you look at this life and the story of David, you can look at Absalom and say, Absalom caused him a tremendous amount of pain, and a tremendous amount of suffering, and a tremendous amount of agony and anguish. But you know who caused David more suffering than Absalom? David did. David brought himself a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. And so we can easily blame someone else for how we feel and our failures and say, you know what, it was this and it was that. By the end of the day, you know, it was the things that have hurt us even more have been our own actions, our own words, our own reactions, our own responses. Our own attitudes have hurt us more than anyone else ever has. And so we can find, and the good news in this is this. I cannot repent for the person that has hurt me. I can repent for myself. I cannot change the person that has harmed me. I can change myself by the grace of God. And so that's why repentance is so hopeful. You know, when we blame someone else for our failures, if we blame someone else for our mistakes, then what can we possibly change? What can we possibly hope for? What can we possibly look to? There is no hope because we're waiting for someone else to change before this circumstance and this situation will change and be fixed. But repentance is a beautiful door of hope because it's something that I can do something about. It's something that I can do today. It's something that can open the path to keep walking and keep going and to keep restoring.